right, you can be seated. Thank you. Love that new song. I think that was a new one. I like that. Well, I have great news this morning. If you get our web page, our page that we send out, you'll probably already know this, but we actually paid off our loan that we've been in the middle of paying for 32 months. Yeah, isn't that great? $1.35 million has been taken care of. So now we move forward. The next need we have is a preschool playground. If you walk over there to the preschool department right now, you'll see why we need that preschool playground. But we definitely need to update the one we have. We're going to move it into the fence out there. So that's the next small project we have. And then we're going to kick off on some building projects coming up in the near future. So be praying about where we go from here. And then probably something even greater than that is the fact that our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, it has exceeded now $28,000. And so we definitely are so thankful for that and what the Lord's doing there. So appreciate you, those who've given sacrificially and those who continue to be faithful in supporting our ministry. Well, if you will, look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Today we're beginning a new series of what I believe is one of the most fascinating characters in the whole Bible. It's amazing when you come to the book of Genesis, 26% of the contents of Genesis is dedicated to his life. Now think about it. That's the same book that we're introduced as to Abraham, who's the father of our faith. At least that's what we say, definitely to the Jewish people. But not only that, we've got the whole creation story. We've got the fall of man. We've got these very important central events that take place in humanity there in Genesis. But think about it. 26% is dedicated to one guy's story. And, of course, that person is Joseph of the Old Testament. So look at the outline, the series introduction. The story of Joseph is one of courage, conviction, constraint, and character in the midst of overcoming his own resentment and retaliation. Joseph's life can be broken down into three segments. Birth to 17 years of age, he was the object of ridicule. 17 to 30 years of age, the object of false accusations. 30 to 110 years of age, the object of advancement. And so when you begin to look at his story is very similar to Moses. Moses actually has three parts to his life. They're broken down individually into 40-year segments. But when you begin to look at Joseph, you begin to see that there's something about this young man in which I believe the reason 26% of the book of Genesis is dedicated to a story is because he's probably more like Jesus than any other person in the Old Testament. And that's what we'll be looking at today. But today, what I want to talk about is the dysfunction he had to come out of. Now, let me just say this to every one of you in the room. And you need to know this if you haven't figured it out yet. Every one of you came from a dysfunctional family. Every one of you. Now, some of you sit there and say, tell me something I didn't know. Others of you. And let me tell you another thing about this story. The family you have right now that you're creating is also dysfunctional. That cute little two-year-old that used to be that baby you held is a little liar. You know that? They'll lie to your face. They'll throw temper tantrums. It's everywhere. I mean, we're born with the nature, that sin nature that comes, okay? How do we know it? Because we sin. And we put that into the midst of relationships, and guess what? You've got dysfunction. And that's what every one of us deals with on a daily basis is dysfunction. So look at the introduction. Like many, Joseph had to overcome the reality of a dysfunctional family. Dysfunction in a home is a consequence of a practice or behavioral pattern that undermines the stability of an individual or family. Just as Joseph, one can overcome the effects of a dysfunctional family by realizing and then changing the destructive patterns that create the dysfunction. So what have we been given? Well, when we were born into a family. In that family, there was already dysfunction. From that family, not only did that dysfunction get shared with us, we had our own forms of dysfunction that we brought into the family also. And so when you begin to look at it, you almost have to look at the family and say, are families truly broken? Yeah, all families are broken. Some are physically broken. And we see that in divorce and all the different things. But listen, individual families, there's a brokenness to those families. So if you're sitting here today and you thought you were the only one, welcome to the team. We're all there. Dysfunction is there. Now, before we get into Joseph's story, let me give you his backstory. Joseph, of course, we're talking about the Joseph of the Old Testament, not the one of the New. His father was Jacob. His father was known as a deceiver and a manipulator. You see it right there in Scripture. He desires to marry Rachel, and he's tricked into marrying her older sister. Now, in the end, Jacob will wind up with two wives, and he'll actually have 13 children with four different women. Rachel, the love of his life, initially cannot have children, but then gives Jacob two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. While giving birth to Benjamin, Rachel dies. From that point on, Joseph seemed to be the center of Jacob's world, despite the fact that he had 11 other sons and a daughter. This is the setting for the dysfunctional family Joseph will be raised in. How many of you can already see where the dysfunction could come from? It's just so obvious. He's sitting there. So the question this morning is, what made Joseph's family so dysfunctional? For some of us, we could say, well, let me tell you, I can already see there's got to be competition in this family. There's got to be jealousies in this family. There's got to be the fact there's so many of them. There's, it creates its own complications. You're right about all that. But here's where the dysfunction starts. It literally starts with the father, Jacob. And the first thing I want you to see is a dormant, passive father. And of course, it's Jacob in the story. When you look at Jacob's parenting skills, you have to come to the conclusion that he was what we would consider a passive father. His passive approach to parenting led to much dysfunction in his family. And the ways that we see this play out is, first of all, he showed indiscretion. He showed indiscretion. Now, one of the definitions of indiscretion is this: the introduction of aggravating influence into a situation. So what did Jacob do? Well, look there on your outline. He did not keep God's law concerning marriage and introduced aggravating factors to his family. Think about it. He's married to two different women. He has 13 children with four different women. Now, again, nowhere in Scripture, you're going to find out a lot of these Bible considered heroes in the Bible had more than one wife. You will never find where God condones that. You'll never find that. That was never God's original plan for marriage. One man, one woman for marriage. That is the design that God created. And so when you begin to look at this, you begin to see where the breakdown could happen. And it all started with Jacob. So Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 1. Now Jacob dwelled in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So what do we know about Joseph so far? He's a little tattletale, right? That's what we find. And we see it here. Now, Jacob, like many, if you really think about Jacob's problem, he didn't see the big picture as a parent. Now, he didn't see the big picture of how his actions, what he would do, and how what his words would do to the family that God had given him. Now, think about it. There's 13 children who are at the brunt of all this dysfunction. And again, who does it seem to follow through? It follows through the father. Now, as parents, what could we be introducing into our children's lives that could hinder them as they grow emotionally, relationally, socially, and even spiritually? We as parents need to be parents with the big picture in mind. If I say this, How will it ripple through the family? If my action takes me over here and I do this, what will be the ripple effect as it hits my children? What will happen? My reactions, all those things as they begin to play out in the family, what will occur as a result of those things that I set in motion as parents? Now, here's what I believe. I believe to be the parent that we all desire to be, which I think none of us started out saying, you know something? I really want to ruin this kid. I'd like to see how far we can go with it. I don't think anyone starts off with that. We hold that baby, the first time we ever held that baby, the joy that we have, the whole idea of the fact that God has blessed us with this child, and there's so many dreams that we have for this child. But again, what happens next is really on us. What will be the ripple effect of what I do into this child's life? And we begin to see this. So here's what I believe. I believe as parents, every one of us, and even us as grandparents, we need to have a vision. We need to have a goal for our children. And I think it begins, that goal, that vision, that mission that we have with these children must begin with the words of God. It's those things. That is our instruction as parents, that we need to be those who are intentional. We can't afford to be passive, because when we're not intentional, there's a void there, a void, and that's where dysfunction comes from, in the void that passivity brings when it comes to a family. So, what are we as parents up against? When we begin to see the big picture of what's really happening with that child God has brought into our family, here's what we need to understand. First of all, just like us, the enemy seeks to destroy your child. You say, really? Yeah, he does. How do we know that? Because he seeks to destroy everyone's life. He's there. That's his goal. He wants to destroy as many lives as possible. That's there. That's at play in your child's life. Secondly, the world desires to influence your child. The world's coming for your child. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is, especially in the days in which we live, even today, we need to be more intentional in what we allow the world and its influence to have in our children. We need to be paying attention, and we need to be intentional about it. And then here's the other thing our child is up against, our own dysfunction. Our children are battling our own dysfunction. We all are carrying forms of dysfunction, and we need to be alert to those things. And I'll show you a little bit later how we can look at those things. Secondly, Jacob, he showed favoritism. He did not consider what this may lead to for his family and Joseph. In Genesis 37, look at verse 3. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. I've often tried to figure out, and now it's become clear to me as I've become an older man, that the son of his older age, why would he be the favorite? How many of you have noticed, like me, if you're a grandparent, how much you love those grandchildren? How many of you, if you were completely honest, say you love them more than your own children? No, I'm just kidding. It's a different type of love, isn't it? It's something that there's a joy that's there. Two of our grandchildren walked in this morning and came running, man, daddy, and gave me a big hug and all that stuff. Man, I love that. Man, that feels pretty good, you know, when they just love you and you love them. I understand now why it's so easy for a man to love the children of his older age. I think for one thing, we're softening up as men. I've seen that happen in many of your lives, being here in 35 years, but I've seen that take place. But the thing that we need to understand that's laying here is the fact that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age, and he proved how much he loved him more. It says, also Jacob, he made him a tunic of many colors. He gave him a clothing. Now, the symbol of Jacob's favoritism was the coat of many colors he gave to Joseph. Now, do you think the other 12 siblings sat there and said, oh, look at what dad did for Joseph? No, that's not what happened. Here's what had to have happened. It had to confirm their suspicions that he was the favorite. He was the favorite. And we see that play out so much here. So clothes back then, just as today, demonstrated a certain status. And Joseph was given, when you really think about it, the highest status in the family. Now, I want you to think about the clothing he had. It's estimated that the clothing that he had had long sleeves, went all the way down to his ankles. And so, therefore, if you were a working man, would you wear clothes like that into the fields? Would you herd the shepherd or the sheep into the field? Would you take care of the farm in that get up, so to speak? No, you wouldn't. And so basically, Jacob was taking Joseph and placing him outside of the rest of the siblings. The rest, there were expectations of work. For the rest, there was an expectation of getting things, keeping things going. But for Joseph, he was set apart by his father. Now, according to the styles during that period, as I said, what he was wearing would not have been ideal for working. Now, today it would be like giving one of your sons an expensive suit from a name brand store while giving the rest of your children something from Goodwill. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with Goodwill. Okay, they got good stuff in there. You just have to find it, all right? But this is what it would be like. So I'm going to take you over here to the Boss store, and I'm going to buy you a nice suit. Oh, the rest of you follow me to Goodwill. How would that go? Not very well. And we already see it. Now, I want you to think about it. Not only did he show favoritism, but he used indiscretion, but what would be the ripple effect of that? What's going to happen next? More dysfunction. Now, have you ever wondered why Joseph was given this status in his family? Now, there are several reasons. We already covered one. He was a child of Jacob's old age, but he was also the firstborn of his true love, Rachel. True love, Rachel. I happen to believe that there was a connection, and we know he loved Rachel more than Leah. And let me just say that was another form of dysfunction in the family. There were two sisters there. Did you know Rachel and Leah were sisters? Did you know that Joseph was tricked by his father-in-law, that he worked 7 years what he thought was the hand of Rachel? And he said, and the father-in-law comes and said, "Oh, no, I was going to give you Leah." And then he had to earn the right to marry Rachel. And so all along, when you begin to look at favoritism, when you begin to see this dysfunction that's going on, Jacob not only had it for his children, he had it for one of his two wives. And when you begin to look at this, you see all these things coming together. But probably one of the biggest things is the fact that he was a passive father. Passive fathers tend to favor the child who is easiest to raise, due mainly to the fact that they do not want to be bothered by the difficult demands of leading their families. Let me just say this. How many of you have a strong-willed child in your home? How many of you had a strong-willed child in your home? Okay. Now, is it a challenge? Yes. How many of you are strong-willed children? Yes, I can see that. Yes. So here's what I'm trying to say. And here's where we got to be careful as parents. A lot of times, our favorite will become the one that gives us the less trouble. But we can't afford to parent that way. We have to parent as if God has given us these prized possessions in such a way that we want them to bring glory to God. That we want them to be everything that they can be. And by the way, let me tell you something about strong-willed children. I'm married to one and I have one, okay? And I'm telling you, they have a potential to do great things for the kingdom of God. They really do. They just have to be pointed in the right direction. With our son, we thought he would be mightily used by God or he'd be one of the criminal masterminds of all time. We were so convinced of that whatever this was going to do, the stakes were high, you know? And the thing we've got to realize is in that, when it comes to those difficult children, and by the way, as I said, the difficult ones change the world. It takes great courage, attention, patience to deal with strong-willed children. And they're difficult to raise. But because of his favoritism toward Joseph, Jacob breeds a ton of dysfunction into his family. So One of the greatest indicators of Jacob's passivity as a parent was this. He showed disinterest. He showed disinterest. He did not have a clue as to what was going on in his family. He didn't see it. Now, there's a point where he does see it, and we'll see that in just a moment. But it seems up to this point, he's just out there doing his own thing, not thinking about the big picture, what it means to parent these 13 children. He's just kind of out there doing his things, letting, oh, here's my favorite. I'm going to bestow this upon him. I'm going to do this and all that. He had no idea what was really happening. Look at verse 4. But when his brother saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Jacob seemed to be disconnected from the reality of his family. Or it could be he saw it, but he really didn't want to see it. There's men like that too. I've talked to them. And it's amazing how sometimes you'll have a couple that will come in and we'll be talking and they'll say, yeah, we have some issues we'd like to work through. And then many times it really sometimes comes back to the children, how they relate to their children. And there's so many times where the man is sitting there and my kids are great. What can I say? Number one dad. Got the shirt, you know. And the wife can sit there and say, no. Here's where we're missing it. We're missing it here, 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 and here. And it's almost like it's first news to the husband sometimes. It's sometimes we want to see what we want to see. And as men, we can't afford to be that way. We got to truly know, what are we dealing with here? What has God placed in our life that we need to act upon? And we need to go for that. And it seems like Jacob was just oblivious to much of this. In Ephesians chapter 6, look at this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. He's basically saying don't create walls between your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How are you going to do that if you have these walls that are built up? How do you do that if you declare this the favorite and the other 12 are just hanging out here? You can't do that. You've got to realize that God has given you as a man, as a father, the responsibility not to build walls into your children's lives, but to be able to speak into your lives, to be respected that your words contain something. It has weight. It's so important. And the only way that happens is you have a relationship with your child and you're intentional about where you see God wanting to take that child. That's what it's all about. So the first thing, I want you to think about this. The first thing God did after creating Adam was to give him responsibility. Do you remember that? He told him to cultivate and keep the garden. Men, do you realize he's asking us to do the same thing with our families? To cultivate and tend to our children. To help them, to bring them along. It's a picture of what God's given us. As fathers, we're called to be good influencers in the lives of our children. And the only way you can be a good influencer is to be close and to be intentional with your children. Really, it's the whole idea, pay attention. We can't be so busy that we're not paying attention. Because in that unattentive time is when dysfunction is seeded and grows. Next, Jacob, he showed preference. He did not use wisdom at all by having the oldest accountable to the youngest. Look at verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring them back word to me. So he sent him out into the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now here's what's interesting about this whole situation. The oldest in the family's name is Reuben. Reuben is the oldest, okay? So Reuben, wouldn't you think by right of being the oldest, he should be the one everyone else is accountable to? Wouldn't you think that by logic almost? Not that he would need to be classified as the favorite, but he's the oldest. He's the one that's there. He's got the most experience. He's the one that you should be looking to. But that's not the case. Jacob is taking the one who is 12th in the birth order to go and tend and bring oversight to his other sons. That never can be good. we as parents are to reach. Now, I want you to think about it. Why, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jacob bypassed Reuben? If you look back in the scriptures, you're going to find that there was a moment where Reuben hurt his father. Now let me say this. How many of you have ever had a child hurt you? Not physically, but hurt you, just hurt, break your heart. You ever been there? Do you know what that causes a lot of people to do, and sometimes parents, to shut down? To shut down. Just turn them loose. Don't care anymore. Did you know that we as parents are called to reach through the pain and the hurt that a child could bring to our lives? That we're called to reach past that and to still look for the good of what God wants to do in their life and to help nurture them and bring them? Did you know that? That's something that I didn't realize was in play. To be honest with you, when I was raising my children, I didn't know that was an option, that we could do that. that I could say, well, if you don't want to receive from me, that's fine. Go have your own way, you know? Thank God I didn't know that was an option. But here's what I want you to understand. So many times we get hurt. So many times the reason maybe you are a passive father is you feel like, well, my children, they don't respect me. They don't respect me, so forget them. Now, why would that matter to a man? Because a man's greatest need is to be respected. That's our greatest need as men is to be respected. Your wife is to be cherished. That's her greatest need. But when we as men are not respected, sometimes we just write people off. Sometimes we just say, well, have it your own way. We as fathers, we never can do that and shouldn't do that. The bottom line is this. If the enemy wants to destroy a family, he will go after the husband father. He knows in most cases that if he can destroy the strong godly influence of the husband father, he can wreak havoc on the family. And I've seen that so many times. We as men, we can't afford to be passive. We can't be dormant. We can't just shut down. We can't just say, hey, I'll go bring home the check. Honey, you go raise the kids. No, guess who God's going to hold accountable? He's going to hold us as men accountable for our children. Next, we have not only a passive father, but a dreamy, undiscerning son, Joseph. Now, dreamy in this context of what I'm trying to say here is a young man who is Joseph at this time. He was not discerning at all. He was one of those kids that appeared to be out there all about the dreaming, and we know he has dreams. We know all that. But it's almost like he just didn't get what was happening around him. How many of you know people that way? You know, they just don't get it. They're just kind of in the world doing their own thing. And he seemed to be that child. Now, most hurt in families, listen to this, is not caused by intentional acts, but from lack of discernment. Lack of discernment. And what I mean by that is, can harmful acts hurt? Obviously, they can. Intentional acts can hurt. But you know where a lot of it happens? A lot of it happens when we're not discerning about what we're saying, not discerning about what we're doing, and the ripple effect it may have if I say this or if I do this. We just have no discernment. And you got to have discernment. You got to, before you open your mouth, before you do what you're going to do, think about what will set in play if I say this or do this. It's so important. And the best way to do that safely is to see the big picture as a parent, as a father, as to what God would want you to do in that child's life. And as long as you hold the big picture in play, which is what God would desire for your child, then that helps you to have more discernment about speaking into your child's life. You got to know the word of God. So Joseph was not only the victim of his family's dysfunction, he also had to overcome his own dysfunction. Now, as you see in the next verses, it appears that Jacob and Joseph lived in their own little world, not realizing how the rest of the families was affected by their own little world. Can you kind of see it? How many of you are so familiar with the story you see it? It's like they were in their own little world. And they didn't see the ripple effect that was happening all around them. They seemed to be totally disconnected from the family. Next, Joseph, he was inattentive. inattentive. He did not realize the troubled situation in his family. So look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So we're not talking about a one-time thing that happened over here. We're talking about something that is proven over and over again. They could have easily rolled their eyes and said, well, we all know that Joseph's the favorite. If anybody's going to get anything out of Dad, it'll be Joseph. If anything good comes from Dad, it's going to be directed towards Joseph. And they began to see it, and their hatred began to grow. Next, Joseph, he was insensitive, but he did not consider the impact of his actions and words on his family. Look at verse 6. So he said to his brothers, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him, this is the third time, even more for his dreams and his words. Now, what kind of kid or what kind of person goes out and says, hey, guys, one day, the world's going to be put in such a situation that you're going to be bowing down to me? Who does that? Who does that? Some of you may say, I had a brother like that or a sister like that. I got a kid like that. But the thing I'm trying to say here is Joseph was totally insensitive to what his words were about. Next, Joseph, he was just immature. He did not stop to think about how this information may affect this family. Now, let me go back to something. At the very beginning of Genesis chapter 37, the Bible was clear to tell us that Joseph was 17 years old when all this started coming down. Now, let me just tell you, a 17-year-old back then is a whole lot different than a 17-year-old today. As I told you a couple weeks ago, up until the Industrial Revolution, there was no period of adolescence. Do you know that? You literally got to be age 13, and then guess what? You were an adult, considered an adult. So a 17-year-old back then should have a little more discernment than what Joseph could have had. He was considered an adult, and he's been considered an adult for some time now. But there's something that he's not getting here. So look at verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father, finally Jacob's doing something, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in his mind. Jacob began to say, you know, could there be something to this? Now, here's what I'm interested in knowing. Would Jacob have cared if he was not mentioned in the dream or his mom? Do you think he would have cared? If Joseph just said, hey, guys, I just want to let you know, here's another opportunity, you'll be bowing down to me. Do you think he'd have cared? It's kind of interesting when you think about the story, but Joseph does speak into that. And the thing that I want you to understand, and we're going to look at more next week, is the fact that dysfunction can be anywhere and everywhere, and sometimes it's not as blunt as what we just saw. Many times it just kind of creeps in. Many times it's that thing that's just there in your life that you sense it, but it's just kind of there. And so what I want you to do, look at the application. Dysfunction in a family has the potential to breed even more dysfunction in the next generation if not intentionally dealt with. If we're not serious about raising our children, if we're not serious about what God may have us to do, then we're going to have some major issues that creep up in the family. Jacob was a passive father who allowed his sins to haunt and become manifest in the lives of his own children. And that's what we see here. And I think for many of us, I think every one of us in this room would say, and I really believe you'd say this, I'm definitely from a dysfunctional family. Okay? And I'm not trying to bring you to that point so you can point back and blame other people. No, we're doing things ourselves. But the thing I want you to understand is, does it have to continue into the next generation? Is it one of those things that was passed down to you that now you pass down to your children? Let me just say this. If you're passive in your approach to parenting, if you're passive in your approach to life, guess what? That dysfunction is just going to come right through you into the lives of your children and your grandchildren. And by then, it's going to start breaking your heart because you'll see it. Because here's what I found out. What we as parents do in moderation, there's a good chance our children will do in excess. And that's the part that breaks our heart as parents, is because we think it's just something that we just did, that we just kind of played with and did. And it was in moderation, but guess what? It doesn't mean that that dysfunction carried to the next generation won't become something more. It has great potential to bring even more destruction. And we need to identify what those things are. So what are the steps? This is not on your outline. I just want to give you something to think about. We'll come back to this next week. What are the steps you're taking to ensure that you do not pass your dysfunction to the lives of your children and grandchildren? Here's some things. Be intentional to be a generation breaker. Be intentional to say, this stops with me. This stops with me. I don't want my children to deal with the things that I've had to deal with. I don't want my jealousies that I hold and the bitterness that has set up in my heart before to be passed down to my children. I don't want my fear of rejection and all that it's caused me to be passed down to my children. This fear of failure, this insecurity that I've been carrying on, I don't want to see it go into the next generation. But here's the only way you can do that. You got to identify what your dysfunction is. I want to ask you right now, don't raise your hand. Do you know the dysfunction that's operating in your life right now? Do you know what it is? Can you pinpoint it? When I was able to pinpoint it was when I was able to deal with it more effectively. And I'll be honest with you, I've corrected a lot of that in my life. There's still residual effects. How many of you are familiar with that? You have conquered something, but all of a sudden it kind of visits you maybe in your mind, but it doesn't play out like it used to. There's been residual times in my life. But the thing is, we've got to identify what is that thing that is creating the dysfunction that I'm operating out of. If you have a fear of rejection, guess what? Only thing you're trying to do in life is please everybody. And when you can't please everybody, you're hurting. You feel rejected. It's like the worst form of rejection that's there. You got to go back. You got to identify, where did this come from in my life? I actually had counseling that helped me to identify that. Those things that were there. Next, not only do we need to be intentional about being a generation breaker, we need to identify the dysfunction, but you need to get help and heal. How did I identify those things that were in my life? I'm just going to tell you what it was. It was God's word. God's word revealed to me what my insecurities were, all these different things. Now, I still needed help making the connection where it all came from. I got counseling. I went and met with a counselor 8 times, and man, I'm telling you, she kind of blew my mind. She started describing me before I even told her who I was and what was going on. And I was sitting there saying, are you my mom? No. No, I looked at her, and I basically told her, I said, listen, how are you so familiar? She said, you'd be amazed. It's the same path everyone takes. It's the same path. You know what I found about the enemy? The enemy's not that creative. The same thing he did with Eve, he did with Jesus on the Mount of Temptations. Exact same thing. If you go look at the story, it's the exact same thing. She failed, he succeeded. And then you begin to look in your own life and you begin to start putting it together. And how did Jesus conquer it? All through the Word of God. How do we conquer our dysfunction? All through the Word of God. We got to identify it. We got to get help with it. And we got to identify dysfunction in our own children. That's part of raising your children. That's a part of it. And the only way you're going to recognize it is not just observing them. You got to have conversations with them. You got to talk with them. You got to get them to the feeling level of where they are. And then discover ways to help your children. How's the best way you can help your children? By overcoming dysfunction yourself. That's where it's got to start. By understanding their own dysfunction and where it could come from, helping them with that. By understanding, and this is one of the greatest things you do, help them to understand who they are in Christ. You're not this. You shouldn't be identified by this. You should be identified with who you are in Christ. And then lastly, identify and create a path of health. And you know what that is? It's nothing more than discipleship. Disciple your children. Give them the Word of God. That's what it takes. So right now, I want to invite you. We were going to sing this morning. We're not going to sing. Sorry, guys. But I want to invite you to stand to your feet right now. I just want to, we're going to finish this sermon next week, but I want to pray with you about this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, right now, only thing I want you to do is I want you right now to ask the Spirit of God, and by the way, He'll do this. He'll reveal it to you. Ask Him, what's the greatest dysfunction you're dealing with right now? What is that? For some of you, you just do, and you don't know what is motivating you to do what you do. What you do, there's a seed that's been planted back here in your life. So you got to identify what the seed is. It's not about what you do. That's just the fruit of what's been planted in your life. You got to go back and deal with the seed. What could have been planted there? For some of you, maybe it's a parent's divorce. Maybe it's the feeling of being abandoned as a child. Maybe that seed was abuse that came into your life at a young age. Can you identify what that is? And then what you got to do is you not only need to identify it, you got to say, God, I need healing. You got to admit your need. I need healing. And I know that it will only take place through your word. And I know I'm probably going to need more help beyond what I'm dealing with right now. Father, I just pray right now for every one of us in this room, including myself. Lord, we wouldn't be satisfied doing the same old thing. We wouldn't be satisfied just, this is just who I am. Father, we wouldn't be satisfied with just, it's just too hard. But Lord, we would be determined to be everything you desire us to be. Because your word tells us that when we come to know you as our Lord and Savior, the potential of all the old can go away. And that new creation can stand before you. Father, we know your word literally says that we are a new creation. But for many of us, we feel more like the old creation than the new creation because we haven't seen any victory in our life. We haven't been discipled. We haven't been engaged in your word. Father, help us to realize that will be our only source of healing. Is to see it the way you see it, call it what you see, and live out your word. And understand who we are in you. Help us to never be satisfied until we're there. Help that be our New Year's resolution, that we dig deeper in your word, understand more fully who we are, that we can be the generation breaker, that our children don't have to have that dysfunction that we pass down to them. Help us to be attentive. Father, I thank you for what you're doing and what you desire to do. And Father, I just pray for each person representing this room and help us maybe this year 2025 to basically say, I want to start living like the new creation that you call me, Father. That we can begin to live in victory. That we can uproot that ugly thing that's in our life that was seeded there many years ago. That we can walk in victory. That we can stand in your word. That we can stand in knowing who you are and who we are in you. Father, give us that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being with us. We'll finish up next week. Thank you.